At that time, they waited. Jesus was in their presence. Jesus was there. He had the power. But in those days, there was a rule, if you will, that the rabbis put on them. And they said, you can only walk this far. It's about a half a mile, depending on how you measured your cubits. You can only walk this far, and you can't go do this, and you can't go do this. And you certainly wouldn't ask Jesus to heal you on the Sabbath because of the fact that's work and you're not going to do any work. It was early in the morning when I first realized he was gone. I was waking up, and I was trying to clear my head. It was going back to the events of yesterday. And you know how when you first wake up and you start thinking about what has happened, you begin to wonder, is it a dream or is it real? And as my mind began to think, I realized it had all happened yesterday. You see, yesterday was the Sabbath, and we went to church like you guys do, and we were there, and this guy by the name of Jesus, he's doing the teaching. And everybody in the church, they're pretty impressed with the way he talks, because he doesn't talk just like all the other rabbis. He talks like one who had an authority. He talks like somebody who didn't just know the law, but somebody who knew the lawgiver. If that wasn't enough, at one point during the service, this man comes up and he says, "What do you want with us?" He was demon-possessed. "Are you here to destroy us? You are the Son of God." And Jesus just looks at him and says, "Be quiet. And rebuke the demon." And the man squealed and he shook, and the demon came out of him. It was incredible. I felt sorry for all those people that missed church that day, that thought it would be better to stay home and take care of things that were going on. But that was not it. After we had that church service, people were talking about Jesus, and because it was the Sabbath, we went to Pete and Drew's place. You know him as Simon and Andrew, but it's Pete and Drew. We were good friends. We went there, and as we're there, we're talking, and they told us about Peter's mother-in-law, and you know how it is with mother-in-laws. You care about them, and she was sick with a fever. And so as soon as they had explained this to Jesus, Jesus walks in and takes her by the hand and heals her. She gets up out of bed with more energy than I have ever seen her have, and she starts waiting on us. That's not the only thing that happened that day. It was that evening, and you got to understand that our days and nights, when it got to be nighttime, it was the next day. So the Sabbath was over as soon as it got dark. And so that night, word had got out about what Jesus had done, not only with Peter's mother-in-law, but also with the demon-possessed man. And everybody in town came to that house. And that night, Jesus healed people. It was the most amazing thing, because there was this little girl, and you could tell that she had been crippled for a while, and I don't know the story, but it looked like maybe the father felt like he was responsible for this little girl being lame. Everywhere she went, from the time that she was little until the time she was 12, she was pulled on a cart. She saw the whole world going backwards. And that night, Jesus healed her. You should have seen her face. When she was able to walk, she was able to jump. And then there was this blind guy, and it was the most incredible thing. Oh my goodness, I wish you could have seen it. He had been blind since birth. He had been begging for alms his whole life in order to get enough money to feed himself. And his family came, and for the very first time, he got to see his family. Not just hear them. I wish you could have seen it. He was laughing, he was crying, and people were praising God, and people were coming to Jesus and hugging him. It was just the most impressive day ever. And I wake up, and Jesus is gone. And we have no idea where he is. As I'm rubbing the sleep out of my eyes, I'm realizing there is a crowd that's shown up outside. That crowd had come because, you see, whenever something good happens to you, you want to share it with your friends. I know for the blind guys, they had been around other blind guys. They had kind of known where the best places were to panhandle for money so that they could feed themselves. So you know they had a connection there. Other parents who had kids that couldn't walk, they knew of other parents that had kids that couldn't walk. And they all came. They all came to that house, and they were all looking for Jesus. And we had to go out and tell him that he wasn't there anymore. So Peter and Andrew and the rest of us, we got our cloaks on, and we went looking for Jesus. And here I am, ready to start another day of watching miracles and watching people jump and watching people sing and watching people praise God outside. And Jesus just looks at us and says, "We're not going back there. We're going to other places to preach." That's the story that Mark starts off Mark chapter 1 with, when Mark decides that he is going to tell the story of Jesus. But there's one thing in that story that I left out that many times when we read this story that we don't even look at. And it's in verse 35, and if you have your lesson notes in front of you, you can look at it. It says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Star that verse in your notes, because that's what I want to hang our hats on today. That's what I want us to talk about today. You see, a lot of times when we're reading these passages of Scripture, we get the story, we get the action that's going on, the people being healed, the things going on in the worship service. But Mark very specifically takes a whole verse and he puts in here, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place to pray. And I think Mark put that in there because he wanted us to see who Jesus was and how Jesus lived. And he had one of the most successful days ever. I know sometimes on Mondays, after we've had a great Sunday, we've had a good worship service, we've had a wonderful time together. This afternoon, we're going to go to watch one of the kids do a ballet recital. And when we do something like that, it's a great day, and we wake up on Monday morning and we're like, okay, let's relax a little bit. We've had a big weekend. You see, when it says Jesus healed all these people, I don't think it was Jesus took his cloak off and he just waved it around his head and said, "Y'all are all healed." I think what Jesus did is, one by one, he touched them and he healed them. And I don't know how many people were there. The story doesn't tell us, but I do know that it was very intense time. And when you go from seeing the sadness of a little girl that can't walk and a man that can't see, and they get healed, the emotions from the compassion that starts off and the healing and the rejoicing that comes next is intense. And Jesus had to have been exhausted. But very early in the morning, I believe he got up out of the house, and I don't know how big the house was, but it would remind me of when I was in college and we would all crash at somebody's house. Bunch of teenage boys would be laying around and you would have to step over them to get to where you were going. And I think Jesus got up that morning and he put his cloak on, and he was tired too, and he was trying to be as quiet as he could, and he got up before anybody could even imagine him being gone after being exhausted from the day before. And he intentionally stepped over his friends and his companions and unlatched the door and moved it as quietly as he could, and then shut the door behind him. The heat from all of those bodies in that room must have warmed the place up. And I'm sure that as he walked out the door, the chill of the night was still in the air. And I'm sure what he did is he put his cloak on and he started walking. And as he was walking, he knew exactly where he was going to go and what he was going to do. He knew from previous experience what was necessary to take on the day. And so it says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The significance of that scripture is so profound in our walk with God. I want you to see, and I know it's the holiday season and there's so much going on. As a matter of fact, next week's sermon is just going to be for me. I don't care if you get anything out of it. Because I've had so much going on and I need some margin in my life, and I just went to God's Word and said, God, help me with this, and He gave me a sermon for me, but you're going to get it too, because I don't do twice the work for one time the pay. So here's the deal. This holiday season, take time. No matter how busy it is, no matter how exciting it is, take time to go to that solitary place and pray. I've got some observations for you this morning some things that I want us to discuss this morning. First of all, there are landmines in our journey. When we're seeking Jesus, when we're seeking trying to be closer to God, when we're seeking to be passionate followers of Jesus Christ, there are some landmines that are going to get in our way. First of all, doing religion can keep us from finding Jesus. Doing religion can keep us from finding Jesus. You see, at that time, they waited. Jesus was in their presence. Jesus was there. He had the power. But in those days, there was a rule, if you will, that the rabbis put on them. And they said, you can only walk this far. It's about a half a mile, depending on how you measured your cubits. You can only walk this far, and you can't go do this, and you can't go do this. And you certainly wouldn't ask Jesus to heal you on the Sabbath because of the fact that's work, and you're not going to do any work. And they were so tied up in their religion and what they thought was the right thing to do that many of them missed Jesus. Second thing is, we seek miracles, not the message. We seek miracles, not the message. There are so many in the world of Christendom today that are so hung up on the miracles. They are so hung up on what Jesus did for their family members. They are so hung up on, if we pray hard enough, if we do this, if we anoint this person with oil, if we just spend time in prayer and we pray with all of our might, if we fast and we pray, God's going to heal this person. Well, let me tell you this, even if God heals that person's still going to die if the Lord doesn't come back. Every person that was healed in the Bible died. There, none of them are here today to talk about their story. And I think sometimes we get so hung up on the miracles that we want Jesus to perform in our life that we forget the message. And the message is that Jesus wants a relationship with us. He didn't come here to just save us from ourselves. He came here to save us from our sins. And one of the things that I thought was very interesting in this, Jesus says to them, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Jesus was not there just to do miracles. He was there to preach. And if you'll go through the first chapter of Mark, I believe there's four times where Jesus is either preaching or proclaiming the word of God. You've got to not look for the miracles. You've got to hear the message. Number three, we seek God for success, not surrender. We seek God for success and not surrender. And I think sometimes when we pray, and I have no problem with people praying, saying, "Hey, God, help me with this. God, please do this for me. God, please make sure this happens for me." I see no problem with that at all. But the purpose behind prayer is not just asking. It's about surrendering. It's about having that relationship with God. How many of you in here have a friend that every time they call, they just want something? Just raise your hand if you got one of those. Okay, I'm not the only one. Now, I love the fact that we have caller ID now. I can just sit, they need something, I'm busy. So if I don't answer, you might be that person. I'm just saying. My point being is this: how would you like it if you were the God of heaven, of the universe, and every time you prayed, all you wanted was something, and you never connected? How would you like it if you had a child that only time they called you, and this may be true for some of you as parents, but the only time they called you is when they needed something? You see, we need to seek God for surrender, not just success. Turn over on your next page, because this is the secret of prayer. The secret of prayer is secret prayer. The secret of prayer is secret prayer. You know that there's been times in your life that you've read the passage, and I've seen a big movement on this in the world of Christianity where people have prayer rooms or they have prayer closets, and that's a fine thing to do. But Jesus didn't have a closet, he didn't have a room, but he found a place where he could have time alone and he could pray. And so I'm here to tell you that if you want to become a prayer warrior, you need to find that secret place where you can have those secret prayers. I'm real good at praying in public. Last night, Neil Pomerinke was giving me a hard time. He said, "Neil, I know you're paid, but I'm going to go ahead and say the prayer tonight." And he did a great job. And I know how to pray in public. I can pray at a drop of a hat. You put me in a room, I can say, "Neil, we need you to pray." I've been doing this publicly for years. I can do a God Garden Direct like nobody else. Those of you who grew up in the church know what I'm talking about. But the best prayers come from secret prayers. There's a friend of mine, his name's Paul Porowski. He came and attended some, but I don't know whether he's attending somewhere now or not. But one of the things I love about Paul, I've known him for years. He played for FSU on their football team, and just a really great guy. Beat up pretty bad from his years in football, but just one of the most gracious guys you'll ever meet. And the thing I love about Paul is not his athleticism, not his ability to make money, but the way he prays. Because when Paul gets in front of a group, he's not like me, where he knows when to say thee and thou and all those things. Paul gets in front of a crowd like this, and he closes all of you off, and it's just him and God. And he talks to God like he does when he's in secret. Prayer is not something we do. It's someone we are with. Prayer is not something we do. It's someone we are with. About 20 years ago, Dan Rather interviewed Mother Teresa. And it was an interesting interview, to say the least. Dan Rather had this way when he interviewed people. For those of you who don't know who Dan Rather is, especially you folks, he was a famous commentator, newsman. Dan Rather had it going on, and he would interview people, and he would ask the questions, and he would have these moments. And he would just, like, I mean, it was just sound bites. He got Mother Teresa in there, and he's interviewing her, and he's asking her tough questions. And one of the questions that he asked her, she just nonchalantly answers. And finally, he's getting towards the end, and he's trying to get drilled down on this. He's wanting to get one of those sound bites. He's wanting to get something that's going to make news for the news. And he says to Mother Teresa, "I know you pray. When you pray, what do you say?" And Mother Teresa says, "I don't say anything. I just listen." Dan Rather thought he had her, and he asked the question everyone else in here is thinking. And he says, "So what does God say to you?" She says, "He doesn't say anything. He just listens." And at that moment, we all knew Mother Teresa had lost it. But did she really? Because her next point was this, was if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. You see, prayer is not about asking, it's about who we are with. It's not about seeking something, it's about being with someone. Letter B, prayer is not about getting what we want, but connecting with God. You see, the thing that I am so impressed with Jesus, because he, every single day, he knew who he was and what he was going to do and what he needed to do. There's days, and lately I've woken up and I've had a list of things that happen and list of things I need to get done, and I don't get any of them done because different things come on. And there are some days where I just think to myself, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Because I'm not getting anything done." And I think about Jesus, and every day he knew who he was, he knew where he belonged, and he knew what he needed to do. And I think very specifically it's because Jesus spent time with God every day. And when you spend time with God every day, you know who you are, you know whose you are, and you know what you need to do. Number C, it's about talking and listening. Prayer is about talking and listening. I had a really good friend. He's still a good friend of mine. I met him when he was 16 years old. For those of you who are 16 and you're meeting people for the first time, I met this kid when I was 16 years old. I was working at Belk's at a department store in the Carolinas. He came in, and I was told by my supervisor I needed to train him. And so I trained him. I told him what to do, but I'm going to just be honest with you. I didn't like him very much. We're the best of friends, but when I first met him, I didn't like him. I didn't think a whole lot about him, but the very first night that we were together, I asked him if he had anything for dinner. He said, "No, he didn't have anything." I said, "Well, come on, I'll go buy you a hamburger. That's something my mom and dad taught me. If somebody's hungry, you feed them." And we went and we had a hamburger, and the next night he bought me a hamburger, and before you know it, we were having dinner together every single night. And when you're a teenager, you can eat at the same place all the time. And we ate at Wendy's all the time. What I didn't know was there was this girl there that he really, really liked. That's why we went to Wendy's. I thought it was the hamburgers. I was going for the hamburgers and the Frosties. He was going for the girl. And we would sit there and we would talk, and he would talk about this girl that was always up there waiting on people, and she was putting the food on the trays and all, and I think he was just totally blown away by her. And one night we walked in, and he saw her, and she was taking orders. And he says, "I got to go." And he walked off. And he didn't eat that night. And I laughed at him, because he couldn't talk to that person. That young lady, I went up, I ordered, I didn't care, I didn't have a crush on her. I just ordered. I had my food. I sat down in front of him. I looked at him. I said, "You want a fry?" He says, "Yeah." And I said, "Go order some." I gave him some fries. I think he had my Frosty, so he didn't go hungry that night. And the next night, we went back to Wendy's, because that's what we did. And I'll never forget it. I said, "You better order something tonight. or I'm going to make fun of you in front of her. And I put him in front of me, and he got up to the line. And the little girl said, "May I take your order, please?" "Frosty." "Pardon?" "Frosty." That's all he could get out. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that is because when you come before an almighty God, it's intimidating. It's real intimidating. And I remember a friend of mine who was going through rehab, and he called me up and he said, "Neil, they're telling me in order for me to complete this program, I have to pray 3 times a day. I don't know how to pray." And I said, "You know how to talk, don't you?" He says, "Yeah." I said, "Well, just talk to God." He said, "Well, how do you do that? It's intimidating." And I said, "You just start." And for many of us today, we just need to start talking to God. We listen to Him through His Word. We listen to Him through these gourmet sermons you're getting each week. We listen to Him through the song service, through the communion service. But there's times where we need to talk to Him. Letter D, prayer is the key to union with God and separation from the enemy. It's a time of union with God and separation from the enemy. I know many of you weren't here, but when I did the Psalms 23, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We spent quite a bit of time talking about this then, because when you are alone with God, the enemy cannot touch you. When you are separating yourself from the world and from yourself, and you are in communion with God in prayer, the enemy has no hold on you. And that's what Jesus had to do every single day in the early morning hours before anybody else was up. He had that union with God so that the enemy couldn't touch him. And I can tell you, so many times in my own walk, when I spend those mornings with God in communion, in prayer, and I'm not talking about the days where I'm preparing a class or preparing a sermon, I'm talking about those days where I just get on my knees and I spend time with God, those are the best days for me spiritually that I've ever had. It's because I am in union with God and I am separated from the enemy. Letter E, it's letting God change our hearts, not changing God's mind. Prayer is letting God change our hearts and not changing our minds. I remember as a kid that when we learned about prayer, and you know, ask anything from God and He's going to give it to you if you ask in faith. And I remember reading that passage of Scripture, and I thought to myself, well, you know what? I'm going to give this a try. I want a new bike for Christmas. And I prayed, and I was earnest in my prayer. I think I spent 5 minutes praying. That's how earnest I was. And guess what? I didn't get my bike. Now that I fast forward several years, I recognize that when I come to God, it's not about getting, it's about being. You remember the story with the prodigal son? He started off his journey with his father by saying, "Give me." And he ended up his journey with his father by saying, "Make me." And if you're going to grow in your prayers, you're going to quit going to "Give me" and start doing "Make me." Here's 3 observations that I want you to take home today. The mission is more important than the ministry. In verse 38, Jesus says, "My job is to go out and to preach to the world. My job is not to heal people." As a matter of fact, there's probably 34, 35 miracles mentioned in the Bible. And some of them, like my favorite one, is turning water into wine. That's my favorite miracle. There's some where He healed some people. There's some things where He calmed storms. There's some things where He struck trees dead. But mostly, you're down to about maybe 25, 28 miracles where Jesus healed people. And the reason why Jesus didn't heal everybody, because His mission wasn't to come to the earth and heal everybody. His mission was to proclaim God's salvation. And sometimes we as a church, we get so focused on ministry that we forget what our mission is. We get so focused on doing good that we forget what our mission is. And our mission is to, same as Jesus, to go into all the world and preach the gospel until everyone has heard. I was reading this story, and I got to thinking about all the people that showed up at Peter and Andrew's door that day. Some of them may have walked miles to get to that door, and Jesus wasn't there. And the same thing holds true for me today. There is so much hurt in the world. There are so many people that have so many needs. There are so many people that need encouragement. There's so many things that are going on in this world that I can find myself doing ministry and forget the mission. Next thing I want you to see, if we are coming to God only to get what we want, He may have moved on. He may have already moved on. And I think there's nothing wrong with us going to Jesus and saying, I have a need. I've prayed for myself. I've prayed for healing at times. I've prayed for different things. But if the only reason I'm coming to God is to get what I want, then I'm coming for the wrong reasons. And Jesus may have moved on. And finally, the very last point I want you to get today, prayerlessness may be our greatest sin because it shows who we really think is in charge. It shows who we really think who is in charge. I remember when my boys were little. This goes way back. Tyler was just so small that he could barely pick up a shovel. The shovel was taller than him, and he decided one day that he was going to dig a hole and he was going to trap his brother in this hole. He'd seen it on TV. His brother was at school and I was working in the yard, and he went and got this shovel and he came over there and he got that shovel and he started to dig. And I said, Tyler, what are you doing? He said, Dad, Matthew's at school and I'm going to dig a hole and we're going to cover it with leaves. And when he comes home, I'm going to wave to him to come over, and he's going to fall in the hole, and I'm going to trap him. That is a great idea, son. Where are you going to dig the hole? Right here. Well, that was where the grass was. That is the hardest part of Florida soil, is where grass is. And he took that shovel, and he got on it, and he started to dig, and he got maybe 3 teaspoons of dirt. And he put it over to the side. And I said, Tyler, would you like some help? He said, I can do it myself. That's a cute story for a little boy. But that is a horrible statement for Christians. When we begin to think we can do it ourselves, we have lost our faith and we have lost our way. When we think that we are what's going on around the world and we bring glory to ourselves and not to God, we have lost our way. And I would say to you this morning, if you're not in prayer on a consistent basis, whether it's early in the morning or late at night, if that's what you prefer, you're missing the opportunities for God to separate you from evil and have union with Him. I was preparing this lesson. I had just finished my notes, and I got this text from one of our members here, and it says, if you're not hungry for God, you're probably full of yourself. And I thought, that is the perfect ending to this lesson. If you're not reaching out for God on a daily basis, it's probably because you're too full of yourself. If you're not taking time to spend time alone with God is probably because you're full of yourself. And for teenagers, let me explain this to you. When we say you're full of yourself, that's not a good thing. Okay? Here's my point. This holiday season, there's a lot of hustle and bustle. Some of y'all are still trying to decide what you're going to get me for Christmas. I know. It's okay. Nancy is too. There's a lot of things going on. We have babysitting. We have kids, Santa's workshop. We have different things going on all the time. We had the Christmas ornament exchange. That is the one activity at church where there's jealousy, envy, and strife, and everybody has a good time. We have all these things going on. And it's going to make it so that we're too busy and we're not spending time alone with God. The very reason we celebrate this holiday is because Jesus came to this earth, lived as a man, so that we might be with our Father in heaven. So don't be full of yourself. Spend time with God. If you're here today and you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, will you come as we stand and sing?